If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open up to 1 John as we take a look at chapter number 2, the last verse in chapter 2, and then we move into chapter number 3. Guests and visitors, we've been working our way through 1 John. We look at every single verse and figure out how does it apply to our lives today? What did the author mean for it to be back then? And then how can we move it into the 21st century? Cindy McKinnis' husband's home. Clayton is right back over here. I shook your hand a few minutes ago. Welcome home. Are you here for R&R or are you back for good? Your 15 months is done. Praise God. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And that's pretty exciting. If you've been on one of those kind of journeys, you're thrilled to be home stateside, aren't you? Is there anyone else that's home with us this morning? We want to recognize anyone else that's home with us. All right, let me invite you to stand if you're physically able. And we're going to read from verse 28 through verse 3 in chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to follow along. The male pronoun in these verses specifically refers to Jesus. And now, little children, abide in Jesus, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Jesus at His coming. If you know that Jesus is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And now notice most especially verse number 3. And every man, woman, and child that has this hope in him or her purifies himself or herself, even as Jesus is pure. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God in heaven, help me to effectively preach the truths that You led the Apostle John to write, the truths that You, by Your sovereignty, have chosen to preserve for our edification this morning. Dear Jesus, there's no doubt in my mind that in a crowd this large, there are people here who are not sons or daughters of God. They are not born again. They are not born of You. They may have a physical birth, dear God, but there's never been a time in their life when they were born again. And we pray most especially this morning that You would draw them to Your Son, and that You would give them the faith that it takes to believe the truth of the gospel. And we pray this morning in Your name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're looking at the purpose of practicing righteousness. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look most especially at verse number 29. He makes this statement, this qualifying group. If you know that He is righteous. If you say, Pastor, I know that He's righteous. If you say, yes, I know that Jesus is righteous. If you have discovered the incredible truth that Jesus is the righteous one. If you would say that, yes, I know He's without sin. I know that beyond a doubt. If you would say, yes, I understand that He is worthy. If this morning, as Jonathan was leading us and encouraging us to come out of ourselves and worship God, if you would say, yes, I was connecting with Pastor Jonathan. when he was talking about being worthy, yes, I was connecting with him. If you understand that the writer of Hebrews says that we have a high priest which has been tempted just like us, and yet he was without sin. If you know the truth that Jesus went to the wilderness and spent 40 days there, and in all the temptations, he didn't sin. If you understand the truth that he was made sin for us, who? The one who knew no sin. If you've come to the realization that the man that was on the cross, the person who was crucified, was without any sin. None. If you have come to that idea, if you understand that, if you can relate to that truth, then you are born again. You are a child of God. You are a son or daughter of God. If you, by faith, have believed that Jesus was born of a virgin, if by faith you believe that he kept all the Jewish laws perfectly, if you, by faith, believe that there was never a single time in his entire life that he rolled his eyes at his parents. Not one time. And I have to tell you that from a carnal perspective, that's hard to imagine. I've got to tell you that. That's not a, oh yeah, sure. It is hard to imagine that a person could go their entire life and never be rude. And you say, well, Jesus didn't have to drive on the streets of Fayetteville. There may be a degree of truth to that. What I'm telling you is that when our Savior walked and talked on this planet and dealt with rude people, he always responded right. There was never a time that he was rude. There was never a time that he sinned. Not even the smallest time. No. You say, Pastor, I have a hard time believing that. If you haven't embraced that truth as your own, then you're probably not converted. Because that truth that Jesus is without sin, is a truth that comes from God. What's your proof text to that, Pastor? Turn to Matthew 16 in your Bibles. The realization that Jesus is the righteousness one. The realization that Jesus is the Son of God. The acknowledgement that he is the Savior of the world doesn't come from human perspective. You don't muster that up inside of you. That's not something that you come to because you studied it hard. According to Matthew chapter 16, it's a gift from God. Let me show you what I mean. Jesus was asking the most important question he could ask of any person on the planet. And the question was, who do you say that Jesus is? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He could have said, you're the righteous one, because Christ embodied the righteousness. He could have said, you're the one that's born of a virgin. He could have said, you're the one that lives a sinless life. You are the Son of God. And according to Jesus, notice what he says. Where does this come from? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's where that truth comes from. The truth that Jesus is the righteous one comes from the Father. This reminds me, first and foremost, that when I'm presenting the gospel, I need to emphasize the person of Christ. I need to emphasize he's virgin birth, born. He lived a sinless life. I need to emphasize that. I'm not going to assume that my neighbor understands that. I'm not going to assume that my cousin understands that. I'm going to present Jesus as the righteous one. And then, Pastor, what happens if they don't believe that? I'm going to pray. Why are you going to pray? Because I can't convince them of that. Norbert, I can't prove to you virgin birth. I can show you in Scripture, and I can tell you that we believe by faith. That's the extent of it. I can't argue into it. I can't prove it to you like 2 + 2. I can explain to you that he had to be virgin born, that he had to have that so that he wouldn't have a sin nature. I can show you how he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. But in the end, you have to believe it by faith. And that faith comes from God. You can't generate it in of yourselves. That's why we emphasize here that we need to be praying for the salvation of lost souls. It's not an intellectual mind game in which we get into a debating match. I want you to see the parallel between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John in this verse. I'm going to compare, if you will, this verse right here on the screen to 1 John 3:1. So we'll leave this one on and you turn in your Bibles to 1 John 3:1 if you are at Matthew. I want you to see verse number 1 of chapter 3, if you will, please. I want you to compare the two apostles and their same perspective. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I've got to tell you, I'm very concerned that the church is moving further and further away from the excitement over the gospel. The centrality of Jesus leaving the glories of heaven and coming and dying on a bloody cross so that you and I could be called the sons of God. So that there's now no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. I've got to tell you this morning that if the glory of God and the incredible love that He displays isn't something to you, then you may not be born of God. Because people who are born of God, we say, what manner of love? They pause for a minute and they are enamored by the love of God. It speaks to them. They think about it in their very soul or their being, and they find themselves communicating to God, worship. Notice what Paul writes. "For the love of Christ constrains us, because thus we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them." This verse communicates to us that when you realize Jesus died on a cross for the world, and he did it so that we can live, when you come to that realization, that gets inside the very fiber of your being, and it brings within you a desire to stop living for yourself and start living for him. And this is why he's going to say in verse 29 that these people practice or do righteousness. Right in the middle of the verse. Look at your Bibles and see what I'm referring to there. If we know that he is righteous, is what the author says. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. People who are born of Him are born again and are children of God. God imputes the righteousness of His Son to the account of each person who knows that Jesus is righteous. Perhaps, maybe, if you had a checking account and you were bouncing checks, real checks were bouncing, and that something was deposited into your account, maybe you could appreciate it more. But I want you to understand that everyone in this auditorium needs to realize if you are a child of God, you are spiritually bankrupt. Nothing in your account, as broke as broke gets. And God imputed into your account, credited to your account, a sum that caused you to stop bouncing checks. And what the Apostle John says to us is that when we grab a hold of that, please listen, it should cause us to want to practice righteousness. it should cause us to want to practice righteousness. I don't mean go to church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about dressing up with a particular tie and looking like a Christian. I'm talking about practicing righteousness. Paul says it like this. He calls us in this new creatures. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. I don't know anything, nor does the Bible know anything about this salvation in which things don't change. I don't know anything about a salvation in which somebody knows that Jesus is righteous, but they don't start practicing righteousness. Do you see it in your verse? Look at the Bible. It says, these people who know that He is righteous, they start doing righteousness. There is not a disconnect between knowing that Jesus is righteous, but not doing righteousness. The two go together. So then, let's ask ourselves, what do those who know that Jesus is righteous do as new creatures? They do with righteousness. Everyone who does what is right, or everyone who practices righteousness. What does it mean then, Pastor, to practice righteousness? If I practice righteousness, I need to know what it means. Look back to chapter number 2. Please notice verse 3. John's saying it in a slightly different way. And hereby, verse number 3 of chapter 2, and hereby we do know that we know Him. How do you know that you know Him? How do you know this morning that you know Him? We keep His commandments. We keep His commandments. We are characterized by keeping His commandments. We are characterized by practicing righteousness. Please note, practicing righteousness does not mean morally decent. It's very important. There's going to be a lot of morally decent people in hell. Filled with morally decent people. Filled with morally decent people. People in hell are going to say, I never murdered anyone. People in hell are going to say, I was faithful to my wife. People in hell are going to say, I never perjured myself at a court. People in hell are going to try to articulate moral decency because they have a warped sense of God's righteous standard. What's the number one commandment that we are to keep? What's the number one commandment that we're to keep? If we practice righteousness, you want to know what's the number one commandment. What's the most important commandment, Pastor? If practicing righteousness is keeping the commandments, then what you want to know this morning is, what's the most important commandment? Not on what does society think, not what does the culture think. What does the Bible say the most important commandment is? Amen, Norbert. The most important commandment is, do you love God? You love God. Not go to church on Sunday morning. That's not what we're talking about. Not giving a tithe, that's fine, that's important. But loving God. Do you love God? Do you get up in the morning thinking about God? Do you go to bed at night thinking about God? Can you go long periods of time throughout your day without thinking about God? Is God for you a Sunday event? Or is God the very being? You think He's working? You're crazy about Him. Do you go out your back porch and you look at the sun, the moon, and what? And you say, God, You made that. God, You're awesome. That's doing righteousness. Doing righteousness is not moral goodness. Doing righteousness is not conforming to a particular culture. Doing righteousness is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And I've got to tell you, I don't always do that. Sometimes I find myself incredibly selfish And I find that I'm warring within my very being to have the victory for even just a moment. Doing righteousness is not conforming to a particular culture. Doing righteousness is not a type of haircut or a method of dress or a fixed behavior unique to a generation. This is not doing righteousness. Doing righteousness is so much more than that. Christianity rises above and beyond human culture. It's not about the Bible, apple pie, and baseball, and somehow we mix it all together. Many American churches have actually embraced cultural conformity as a strategy for church growth. Doing everything they can to dress like the world, music like the world, everything they can to look like the world. And what's happening? Notice what it says. The current culture is effacing its doctrines, ignoring its morality, and erasing its history. And the church is moving away from who it is according to the Word of God because it's not separating itself from the culture. Practicing righteousness is not doing what is moral, is doing what is morally and ethically right without regard for cultural norms of a particular society. God doesn't have a favorite culture. Do you understand that God's working right now all over the planet in all different ethnicities? Do you recognize that Korea is getting ready to take the lead in sending more missionaries out than America? Do you know that right now churches in Africa and South America and Korea are sending missionaries to America? They see us as a pagan nation. They see our materialism as the idol that must be destroyed. They see us in love with our power of positive thinking as a superstition. And they are seeking to evangelize their own people. Koreans are leaving Korea and coming to America to take the gospel to Koreans because they can't find American churches, English-speaking churches, to take the gospel to their own people because the gospel that is being preached is a perverted gospel. So what was the number one commandment that I showed you? It was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, being, very fiber. Let me take you to what I think is the number two and most difficult one. Be kind. This is a commandment. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind. This is a commandment. See, we're so wrapped up in the fact that we go to the Ten Commandments and we go, well, I've never perjured myself. I'm not really covetous because I got everything that I ever wanted and more. I don't commit adultery and I haven't killed anybody, so I'm probably a pretty good person. But what about if we examine ourselves in light of this verse right here? Be ye kind. What about if we examine ourselves in light of this idea right here? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Why don't we take that commandment right there and we say that's what doing righteousness means. Doing righteousness doesn't mean I wear my white shirt on Sundays and carry my big Bible and I make a show when I come into church. That's easy to do. I'm going to preach to myself right here because this is Sean Harris's biggest struggle right here. This is my greatest sin. I'm not kind 24 hours a day, 7 days a week like my Savior is. I'm not kind. Doing righteousness, we could say, if you know that Jesus is righteous, then you'll be kind. You'll be kind. You'll be tender-hearted. You'll forgive other people. We could take that single verse where it says, do with righteousness, and we could insert that right into the text. Does that help you get a better understanding of what I mean? If you begin to think of that like that? Our young people in the middle school have such a hard time being kind. Students are just as rude to each other, mean, looking for every way to elevate themselves and put down somebody else. just constantly looking for a way of mocking somebody else. And Paul says, the Apostle Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, be ye kind. What we need to do is we need to kill him with our kindness. We need to kill him with our kindness. We need to be out on the highways of Fayetteville. We need to get on Skybo Road. We need to get on 401 by the mall and be kind. We need to be able to drive through the city and be kind. See, we get such a warped perception of what Christianity is. I go to church on Sunday. I read my Bible 3 out of 5 days a week. I sing songs. I listen to Christian music. And we check the block. But we go through all our day life rude. I'm going to use this analogy. And I've used it before. And I'm going to keep on using it. As long as they're open, I'm going to keep using it. We need to go to Walmart and be kind. I'm going to keep using it. Pastor, you mention that all the time. Well, I see a lot of you at Walmart, so it must be a pretty relevant thing. Listen to me. We need to be able to be in line, and she says, I'm sorry, I'm closed, and still be kind. And still be kind. That's what doing righteousness is. Loving Jesus, the righteous one, and being kind, compassionate, a forgiving person are sure ways of being sure you are born again. If you're able to forgive somebody of sin, there's probably a pretty good chance you're born again. Because you know what the natural mind says? Yeah, I'm not forgiving you. That's what the natural mind says. The natural inside you says, I'm not forgiving. Are you kidding? You shouldn't have done that, and you're not going to get my forgiveness. The natural person is not kind. The natural person believes that their life is the most important life. I can't believe you're driving that way. If that person would drive 5 miles faster, I'd get there 30 seconds earlier. Don't they know that 30 seconds is important in my life? What are you talking about this morning? I'm trying to take our Christianity out those doors. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. We go to the doctor's office. The doctor's running behind schedule. And we step in there and we're just as rude as can be. Why? Because we think we're the most important person in the world. And that doctor all morning long needs to be on time so that when we get there, we'll get seen on time. We're not concerned that maybe the person before us had a greater problem and needed 5 more minutes of their attention. And that happened twice. Therefore, they're running 15 minutes behind schedule. That's not of our concern. You know what we need to do in this church? We need to forgive each other. We need to forgive each other. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Why? Because Christ forgave us. Because Christ forgave us. There are husbands and wives in this church that are still holding grudges. And you are not letting it go. You are not letting it go. You're not letting it go. You keep bringing it up. You keep bringing it up. You're dredging it up from the bottom. It's been talked about. It's been forgiven. It's been dealt with. It's under the blood. But you keep bringing that thing up, man. You're going to bring it up one more time. That's not doing righteousness. You got to let it go. I'm going to give you 6 biblical reasons why we need to be kind, compassionate, forgiving people. Take out your pencil so you can write these down. 6 biblical reasons why we need to be kind, compassionate people. And there isn't any one of us that doesn't need this. I need this. I struggled with this for 15 years in the United States Army. I had a hard time being kind to soldiers I was chaptering out of the Army. Every day the Holy Spirit would work on me on that. I know what it's like to have a pill for a boss. I know what that's like. I know that I needed to be kind. Kind at home, kind with my wife, kind with my son, kind with the people I work with, kind in my neighborhood. Be ye kind. Where are you getting this, Pastor? I thought we were preaching from 1 John 2:29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that is kind is born of God. You know that everyone who is kind, compassionate, and forgives others is born of God. Number one, we do it because we're new creatures. We do it because we're new creatures, new creatures, new creatures. So if you've got stuff from your old former life, you let that former life stuff go. You let it go, you let it go, you let it go. You're a new creature in Christ. Let that stuff go. You're able to forgive. Number two, we do it because we love God. We do it because we love God. How many would say, I sure am glad that God doesn't hold a grudge against me? I love the idea that God has always forgiven me. I love the idea that every time I go to Him and confess my faults, He's faithful and just to forgive me of sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Man, I love that. I love that. That God, You're so awesome. And according to 1 John 3:1, that should motivate us to be kind. God doesn't throw it in our face that we're short. God doesn't throw it in our face that we're overweight. God doesn't throw it in our face that we're not so smart as others. God doesn't throw it in our face that we're not athletic. And yet our middle school students will be just as rude to each other. Unbelievable. It seems to be an age in which they just comes incredible to them. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Do I enjoy the mercy and love and forgiveness? Yes, I do. Well, then I need to give it right back. Number three, because God's pure. Because God's holy. Because God could come in this Fayetteville city and He could drive on our streets and He would never, ever, for even a moment, lose it. Because God could go to Walmart all day long, every single day, in your place of business, and He could show you how to be kind, considerate, loving, compassionate, forgiving. God could do it incredibly well. He did it 2,000 years ago, and He could come back today and do it again, just like that. It'd be no problem for Him to do that. And this is what the Bible says to us. I am to look at God and say, You are pure, God, so You show me where I'm impure. You show me where I'm harboring bitterness. You show me where I won't let something go. You show me where I'm not being kind and compassionate and forgiving. And God, when You show it to me, I'll confess it as sin and I'll work on changing it by the grace of God. Number four, because we don't want to be ashamed when He comes back. Because we don't want to be ashamed when He comes back. Because you get one life to live. One life. You get one life to be kind. You get one life to be tenderhearted. You get one life to be forgiving. You get one life, folks. You can't do it over. Monday's going to come tomorrow and you get one day. And after that, it's over. Some of you, you work in some customer service events. You take care of people all day long. Medical field. Tough area to be kind. Tough area, all day long, dealing with people. Bringing to you their, my neck, my back, my this, my that. Didn't work last time, give me something new. It's hard. And that's why you need God. That's why you need the grace of God to do that job. You work with difficult people. And that's why I go back to number one, which is loving God. How about every single time, doctors, how about every single time you go from patient to patient, you stop for a minute and say, Dear Jesus, I love You, and I need some of Your grace to make it to the next patient. How about teachers? Teachers, every time you change classes, every time you get a break, every time you move from subject to subject, you go from English to math, you stop in the middle of the day and you worship God for just a moment. And you say, God, I love you. I know what you did on a cross. I know how you died on a bloody cross. I know how you suffered for me. It's the least I can do to forgive this pill one more time. And now little children abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before His coming. Number five, it shows that we're born of Him. Kindness shows that we are born of Him. Our kindness shows that. Being kind at school, at work, in the home, it shows that we're born of God. If you're the one student in your classroom that can stay kind when everyone else is mocking that one individual, that's an indication that you're probably born again. Because it's hard for us to be kind. It doesn't come natural for us. It's just the opposite comes natural. Number six. Because someday I'm going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we have such misperceptions of what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. We think that all the preachers are going to line up and be rewarded. I tell you, we're going to be shocked at who gets some of the greatest reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to be shocked. Shocked. Kind, compassionate, forgiving people who love Jesus 7 days a week are going to be rewarded beyond our comprehension. That wife who's been living with a miserable husband for years and years, and yet she stayed faithful, she stayed faithful, she's loved, she's going to be rewarded beyond comprehension. Six reasons that when we go out those doors today and we go tackle the world that we live in, six reasons why we need to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and body, and we need to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving people. We need to assume that the person in front of us has had a bad day, and we're going to understand their problems. We're going to forgive each other when we ask for forgiveness. We're going to love each other. Why are we doing all this, Pastor? Because the Bible calls it doing righteousness. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The final review is coming. The final review is coming. The final review. The judgment seat of Christ is the final review of my life. I don't want to be there with a bunch of excuses. I don't want to try to justify why I wasn't kind. I want to confess my sin and strive today to be kind.